So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Two weeks ago, we continued our study of the Sermon on the Mount by stepping back a little bit, taking a step back from the sermon and wrestling with an overview of this entire section. As we saw last time, our Lord establishes a pattern in this section that He uses to set people's thinking straight about a number of critical areas. We said really verses 21 through 48 we find contain a series of six correctives that instruct true subjects of King Jesus how they ought to think, how to think rightly. About these six areas, he names anger and lust and divorce and oath-taking and retaliation and enemies. These are the six categories that he speaks to very, very plainly in this section of the text. And each one of these correctives is marked out by the pattern. It was said, but I say. It was said, but I say. And as we said, in each of these cases, he's correcting the thinking of his people. It seems as if tradition and family and institutions, religious leaders, the like, had taught them to think one way about these matters. They had one way of thinking. But now the Lord, who we said is the supreme authority over all, is telling them how they ought to be thinking about these matters. You know, if we're going to think rightly, it means that there has to be some honesty, right? It's too easy to hear our Lord say things and kind of sit back and go, yeah, that's what I'm thinking. I already think like that. I already have this together. Well, hear me, brothers and sisters, Jesus would not be correcting us if we already thought like this, right? This was the natural way of thinking. He would have had no reason to preach this sermon if we come to these conclusions naturally. But we don't. And so he calls us to this, even this morning. And from the beginning of our study of this sermon, we've said this. We've said that everything our Lord preached here is intended to teach us what a true, right, and submitted relationship to the King looks like in the minds and the hearts and the lives of His subjects. What does it practically look like to actually be a subject of King Jesus? As you study through this sermon, it becomes very clear very quickly that our Lord is most concerned with the thinking and the believing that motivates all of our doing. What's going on behind the scenes? What's going on under the hood? What's in the mind and the heart of the people? Not just in the behavior. Behavior modification is something that we all become masters at. We figure out that life doesn't go as well when we do certain things and it's known, so we just don't do those things around those people anymore. But it doesn't always change the heart, right? We're not careful in our parenting, moms and dads. This is what we do. We focus on behavior modification. Let's just change their doing. And if we never get to the hearts, there's a problem. Because they don't really change. Now, Jesus is getting at the heart. This morning we take up the first of these six specific correctives in this message we're entitling Right Thinking About Anger. Right Thinking About Anger. You know, brothers and sisters, we live in an age of anger. I mean, it's everywhere. I was just thinking this week about some of the headlines in recent days, from the threats of nuclear war to the road rage on our highways, from the saber rattling in the Middle East to the name calling in school hallways that leads to the mass shootings across our nation, to the arguments that happen at our dinner tables. Have you connected the dots to see that anger is an issue that surrounds us? It's everywhere. I don't remember the last time I went to Food Lion. that I didn't hear an irate customer chewing someone behind the counter out. I don't remember the last time I've been to a restaurant that I haven't heard someone reaming out a waitress and asking for a manager. I remember the last time I've been on the road without someone giving some very edifying gestures to other drivers to let them know how upset they are with the way that they drive. Anger is everywhere. And I think if we're not careful, we're going to slowly begin to convince ourselves, like the people in Jesus' day apparently had, that the only anger that really matters, the only anger that really matters is that which explodes and very obviously hurts others in the process. We all would agree these mass shootings are terrible and wrong. We all agree these threats of war are wrong. We all agree that, these kinds of violent outbursts on the highway, you know, somebody cuts someone off and blocks them, and so now they pull out a gun and fire a bunch of bullets into their car. That's wrong expressions of anger. We all kind of, with a little grin and a nod of our head, go, well, of course, that's wrong. But here's the problem. We begin to think that those expressions are the only kinds of anger that are wrong. That stuff's sinful. But mine's not. Mine's not. You know, our Lord was very clear, when He taught what He did in our text. Like we do each Sunday, what I want to do is I want to begin by reading down through the paragraph. It's verses 21 to 26. I want to read through the paragraph. I want to help us get our bearings. And then we're just going to look at two big ideas this morning and really wrestle with those from the text this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Let me just read the text for us. Here's what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. As I mentioned in these verses, our Lord lays out two key ideas that He intends to guide the way we think about anger. I want to use the remainder of our time to look at these thoughts one at a time. First thought is this. Unrighteous anger is as sinful as murder. Unrighteous anger is as sinful as murder. You know, the opening verses of this passage make it very clear that our Lord was obviously correcting some thinking here. He's trying to get at it. You've heard some things. You've thought some things. In verse 21, He says this. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. It's worth noting, I think, that Jesus was not taking issue with what the people had, or what had been said to the people in the Word of God. The issue is not to command, do not murder. In fact, the phrase, you shall not murder, was a quote from the Old Testament. It's found twice in the Old Testament rendering of the law. It's found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. It said there plainly, you shall not murder. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 17, we find it again, you shall not murder. That was plain. Friends, there is no question about whether or not God wanted his people to commit murder. I mean, the law was clear about this. Jesus is not somehow saying, you know, murder is not as bad as you think it is. He's saying it is as bad as you think it is. Everyone who commits murder is responsible for their actions. They are liable to judgment. You remember the Old Testament judgment for murder, right? This is no little thing. No little thing. The issue is not whether or not murder was wrong. You see, the issue in our text, friends, is what they had heard about what had been taught. Over the years, it seems that they had come to begin hearing when they say, you shall not commit murder, that only those who commit murder are in danger of judgment. All other kinds of anger, fair game. It's in your heart, no worries. Say what you want. Just don't hit them. Feel however you please and vent it. Just don't hurt them. Hate them all you want. Just don't kill them. When Jesus addresses this, he's saying, you've heard something. You've heard that murder is what brings judgment. But anything short of murder is okay. It's okay. I think in our day we might refer to this kind of situation as hiding behind what we know as the letter of the law, right? It says don't commit murder. I've never killed anybody. I'm good. In short, I would say it this way. I think they had found a way around the spirit of what God had actually commanded. What God was trying to get at when he said what he did. I'd say it to you this way. They had taken the teeth out of the soul-searching, heart-exposing, sin-revealing law of God. They were sapping of its power, limiting its scope, making sure that they hadn't done this little thing, but everything else, we're all good. You see, rather than humbling themselves before it, before the law, as law-breaking sinners, they were actually pridefully claiming to have kept it, when in fact they had not. But they had so defined their terms, and they'd all agreed about it. As long as we don't do these few things, we're okay. And Jesus says, you're wrong. That's not how God views things. Now, friends, I want you to think about it because I think we can look at them and begin to say, yeah, they shouldn't have done that. But could I say this to you? Every one of us is prone to minimizing the law of God. The words of God. I think it's amazing how quickly we can take the big and the sweeping, sin-exposing commands of God's Word and reduce them down to such small, narrow, and limited instructions that we actually convince ourselves that what is said in the Word doesn't really apply to me or my situation. And friends, we are masters at this. We didn't go to school for it. It just comes naturally. In our fallenness, we convince ourselves and we try to convince others that we are the exception to the rules. What he said? I'm not doing that. That's not me. I know plenty of people who that talks about, but that's not talking about me. over the years as I've had opportunity to give the gospel to the lost, I've been intrigued by how often I hear people justify their sin with statements like this. Well, at least I've never killed anyone. You know, we've got the list of biggies, right? I've not done that. And I would love to report that my experience in the counseling room with professing Christians has been much better. But it hasn't been. We're all really, really, really good at excusing ourselves and explaining away what God has said. I've said it often. I think we all have a short list of sins on speed dial. It's that list that we keep in our hip pocket of the really big ones, and we make sure that the ones on that list we can whip out and say, well, I'm not doing these, are the ones we think we're not doing, right? That's the reason they're the biggies. I'm not doing the biggies. And so we've got a list on speed dial, and man, we can pull it out fast. We can make people's heads spin with how fast we can justify, how fast we can excuse, how fast we can turn the situation right around and make ourselves the hero. Friends, I want you to notice the way that Jesus expands and he clarifies their understanding of the application of God's original Old Testament commandment. Because he's making a point here. He's saying, you've come to believe, you've heard, this is the tradition. Just don't commit murder and you're okay, because murderers are guilty of, are worthy of judgment. But the rest of you, we're all okay, because we're not murderers. He says, well, let's revisit that idea. Again, verse 21, he says this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is... Wow. Angry with his brother will be liable of the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable of the hell of fire. Friends, it might be said, we could put it this way, murder is the ultimate expression of anger, right? That's what it is. It's behavior that flows right from this root source. But what I find intriguing is in these two verses, then Jesus is actually digging deeper than the external behavior, which is murder. And he's addressing the heart issue that generates such behavior. Anger. Murder comes from anger. Insults come from anger. Mockery and ridicule and slander and lies come from anger. And our Lord uses three different phrases to make sure we see how all of this fits together. He addresses the same heart problem three times in the same verse. That these are all worthy of the same judgment of God. Because that's really what he's addressing here. He's saying that the one who was angry with his brother is liable to the judgment of God. See, they were worried about the judgment of men, right? Here's the question. How does someone who's angry in his heart with his brother, how is he found out if he's only angry with his brother in his heart, but he's still liable to the judgment? The judgment here is not the judgment of men, it's the judgment of God. Now be very, very careful, because as soon as I say the judgment he's talking about here is the judgment of God, some of us are going to go, whew, is that all it is? I thought you were going to tell me the church was supposed to take me out and stone me or something. I mean, I'd be afraid of that, but I'm not afraid of... Think. You're not afraid of God? What He knows is in your heart. What He knows has escaped your lips by whisper. What He knows, like, that doesn't bother you? I mean, if it's going to result in stoning, or it's going to result in actually going to jail, okay, now maybe I have something to worry about. But if it's just the judgment of God, I mean, come on. We would never talk like that, but brothers and sisters, how often do we live like that? We make our decisions going, well, if only God's watching, it doesn't matter. I can say what I want. I can think what I want. Do what I want. Live as I want. If it's only God. Do you understand that Jesus was not minimizing the severity of what he's talking about? He was saying, okay, you murder, you got to watch out for some people who find out. But he said, understand something. This that we're talking about, God's watching. It's his judgment. And he says, this is what makes you liable of that judgment. Everyone who is angry. Anyone who insults. Anyone who says, third statement, you fool, in our day, idiot, that's what's worthy of the judgment of God. You know, it's important, I think, to understand that as far as God is concerned, all of these are equally as bad because they all are rooted in the very same sin. It's too easy to say, well, you know, I've never done what I keep seeing in the news. I've never run my car into a crowd of people because I was fed up with what they were marching about. Yeah, but what have you said behind closed doors about the people who were marching that you watched on the news? What do you think about them? So you haven't driven your car into a crowd, but you hate them just the same? That's okay? Really? Oh, I've never picked up a gun or a knife or a club. But you've thought, I wish they were out of my life. It'd be so much easier if they just weren't around anymore. Do we think like our Lord thinks about this matter? Brothers and sisters, I want you to think this through with me. It really doesn't matter if you clam up, if you blow up, if you slander or insult or kill. All of these expressions of the same kind of hateful, heart deep, anger are what put Jesus Christ on the cross. And our Lord is addressing our hearts. I think there's one more thing before we move on to the second idea that I want to make sure we note before we move on here. I want to say this because there's on the subject of anger, there's enough. We talked about this before, church. There's some nuance that needs to be understood. And I would say this to you this way. Jesus is teaching about anger is what we might call a general principle in this passage. And by that I mean this. Our Lord is not teaching that all anger is sinful anger. He's not teaching that all anger is sinful anger. I mean, just follow our Lord's own example. On one or two occasions, he's going to go and he's going to make a whip, right? In his anger, he's going to cleanse the temple and drive people out. And he's going to actually call men like the Pharisees, not just fools, but vipers and wicked men, lawless men with their deeds. I mean, he's going to call it as it is. The Scripture is very clear, friends, that there is a righteous anger that follows the example of Jesus and obeys the command of Ephesians chapter 4, which tells us to be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. So, there's a right kind of anger against sin. There's a right kind of anger against all that dishonors God. There's a right kind of anger against the mistreatment of the poor and the weak. There's a right kind of anger against truly foolish behavior and the genuine fool who will not learn no matter how sternly he's corrected. I mean, we could go on and on with this list. We don't have time. As you study the scriptures, you find there are right things to be angry about. The things God's angry about, we should be angry about. But friends, the kind of anger that our Lord is forbidding in this text is an unrighteous anger that is rooted in, listen, in selfishness. And it shows up in our lives and demonstrates that it's not only selfish anger, it's slanderous anger, and it may even become murderous anger if unchecked. And friends, this kind of anger, this kind of selfish anger is never, ever righteous. It is never, ever glorifying to God. And there is no justification for it. None. You see, in the eyes and the estimation of our Lord and our King, this kind of selfish, slanderous, even murderous anger is just as sinful as murder. That's what he's saying. I don't believe you're going to get this from Oprah. That was funny. That's okay. I don't believe you're going to get this from Dr. Phil. In fact, you're going to be told that you can be as angry as you want, just don't hurt anyone. And the church is buying it and swallowing it up. Be as angry as you please about anything you want. Just don't kill anybody. Just don't hit anybody. Your anger's okay. Just don't murder. May I remind you that Jesus spoke before Dr. Phil did? And Jesus spoke before Oprah came around. And Jesus spoke before the modern psychologist wanted to make a mess of our minds. Jesus spoke and said, "Here is how my people think. Your unrighteous anger, my unrighteous anger, is as sinful as murder." Brothers and sisters, we must agree with our Lord. But we have to ask this question, so what do you do with it? We all wrestle with this. Every one of us wrestles with this. Our faces are telling the story this morning. We all know. We know because we're here and we're going, "Oh, okay, it's talking to me. Yeah, it's talking to me too." So what do we do with our anger? Let me give you a second big idea. Reconciliation is the way of our King. Reconciliation is the way of our King. You know, people are predictable creatures. Creatures of habit, we are. I want you just to stop for a moment and think about how we tend to respond to news like we've just heard. So we've just heard that all of our unrighteous anger is as sinful as murder. And so when the Lord tells us that unrighteous anger is as sinful as murder, everything in us wants to say, "But not mine! Not mine!" I mean, if you knew my spouse, if you knew my situation, if you knew my boss or my kids, if you knew my upbringing, and if you knew how I felt about things at church or work or school, if you knew, you'd know I'm justified. My anger's justified. I have every right to how I feel. But here's the thing. Most of us don't talk like that. Because most of us don't think that clearly. And what we do with our anger, friends, the way we want to prove that our anger is not quite as sinful as others around us is this. We press it down and we cover it up and we hide it away and we couch it in terms like, hey, I've got a prayer request. We make it really spiritual sounding anger. We know how to hide it well. We know how to express it as legitimate. And I would argue that like Adam and Eve, our great, 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 great grandparents of old, we seek out fig leaves to sew together coverings of our own making to hide what is actually true of us. And rather than stepping into the light of God's Word and His grace, into the light of the fellowship and the accountability of His people, what we do is this. We run and we hide in the shadows of the trees of the garden lest we be seen for what we really are. And we're going to make sure that there's just enough shadow that covers what I'm really feeling so that it doesn't sound like what it actually is. And we press it down and we cover it up and we hide it away. And we couch it in terms, and we justify it with excuses. And sadly, this response, though predictable, is the exact opposite of what our Lord calls us to in this text. That is not how Jesus' people respond to the news that their unrighteous anger is as sinful as murder. I want you to pay very careful attention then to the way our Lord counsels us to address the anger. He actually offers two scenarios, two parables you might call them, or illustrations to help us understand. And the first of them, He tells us this. First, our King instructs us to bring our anger into the light before we worship the Lord. Before we worship the Lord. Look at verses 23 and 24. Very, very interesting language. You've heard it before, but I want you to think it through with me for a moment. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Don't even finish the service. Don't even go through with the sacrifice. Don't go through the motions. Don't pretend. Leave it and go and do what? First be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Brothers and sisters, I got a question. Do you believe that this matter is serious enough that you would agree with God about this? Don't miss this. Unresolved conflict takes priority over our worship. I wonder, is Sunday morning ever a time of repentance for you? And I don't mean in the service when we all pray a prayer of repentance. I mean before you ever get here. I wish I could tell you I've never had to do that. Never had to make a phone call on Sunday morning before I worship. Never had to send a note to my wife and say, you know those words I left the house with before I came here to preach to everybody? Would you forgive me? I was wrong. How often do we find ourselves letting the sun go down upon our wrath? And bottling up and hanging on to it and clinging to it and almost relishing in it and coming and putting on a smile like everything's fine. Pretend it's all right. Everything's good when we know. Friends, let this sink in for a minute. We exist for the glory of God. We exist for the praise and the worship of the Almighty, but our God in this passage is telling us that He will not accept our worship until we are reconciled to our brethren. It's just a show otherwise. It's just pretense. It's playing at worship. It's not worship. When there are unresolved anger struggles. I want you to follow the logic of the text. We're told to be so sensitive to this, that we would willingly interrupt our own worship, go to and seek to reconcile with our brethren when we know that they have something against us. Not that I'm angry, that they're angry with me. And this would have been no small thing in this day. I mean, this is a picture of someone in this day headed to the temple and they're coming to the altar. It means they're bringing a sacrifice. There would be a service here that would be going on. It would be rendered. And maybe it's a sin offering, a guilt offering of some sort. Maybe it's Day of Atonement. There's something going on. They're bringing their offering and they've now maybe walked miles to get here. And he says, this is how serious I am. You've walked, you've come, you've brought your gift, you're standing there, and you know, as you're standing there to offer your offering, miles at home, there's something unresolved. My neighbor's got something against me. There's some issue with my child or my spouse. There's something not right. He says, you don't make excuses. You don't say it would take miles to walk there. You don't say I've got plans. You don't say I've got a reputation to uphold. No, you leave the gift. You leave the temple. You walk the miles. You get it right. And then preferably you come together and you offer your gift. You worship as you should then. But you don't play church. You don't pretend. Friends, I got to ask this question. If we should be so sensitive that when we remember someone else is angry, I'm not angry, they are. And I go. Then how much more must I be willing to interrupt my worship, go to and seek to reconcile with my brother when I'm the angry one? I'm the one that's got the issue. If I should go when I know they have a problem, how much more should I halt my worship to make sure that my anger's been dealt with when I'm the angry one? Brothers and sisters, let's face it. Everything in our fallenness wants to cover. Everything in our fallenness wants to hide. Everything in our fallenness wants to pretend that our anger doesn't exist. Come on, Pastor Joe, this morning. You're preaching to the choir. We're all in it with you. And we don't, none of us have. I've been preaching myself all week, folks. And I'm telling you, I was feeling the weight by the time I got here this morning. Everything in us wants to hide, not to bring into the light what should be brought into the light, because it's so much easier just to put on a smile and pretend. You see, we want to go on with our public displays of devotion and worship. We want to go on as if nothing is amiss. We want to go on and pretend that all is well. But our Lord calls us, listen, our Lord calls us, our King calls us to a different way of thinking and to a different way of living. We can't refuse to think as He calls us to think. Brothers and sisters, we have to bring our anger into the light, reconcile with our brethren before we seek to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. I mean, how much truth is there when we know that's going on? Right? There's a second thing I want you to see here in an illustration. Not only our King instructs us to bring our anger into the light before we worship the Lord, but notice this. Our King instructs us to bring our anger into the light before it ruins our lives. Before it ruins our lives. Verses 25 and 26 are pretty plain. come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. In these verses, our Lord is using another illustration that would have been very familiar to his hearers. In that day, there was a practice of imprisoning a person for an unpaid debt. So someone owes me something, and now they're not paying, and I'm getting angry, and so what do? I take them to court, and the court solves the problem. They take them, they put them in debtor's prison until the debt's paid. They're stuck, and their life is changed forever. So by bringing this illustration into the discussion, Jesus was pointing out really the urgency of the matter. The urgency of seeking reconciliation with those who have something against you. We don't pretend, we don't ignore, we don't hide away. No, we have to address it. We do so quickly. That's the language of the text. Quickly come to terms with your accuser. It's as if Jesus is teaching this. If anyone has something against us, we are to do everything within our power to make things right with them before it's too late and before the rift in our relationship results in serious consequences in our lives. I think there's a reason that the writer of Hebrews says this: see to it that no root of bitterness takes root, springs up within you, right? And thereby, what's the language? Many be defiled. Many be defiled. We have to think in these terms. If we know, and we don't always know this, but if we know that someone has something against us, quickly go address the issue, have the conversation, work through it, make it right, be reconciled before it's too late and before it has serious and far-reaching consequences in your life, in your home, in the church, in your relationships, in your workplace. Address it, friends. Anger will create consequences. And this is what Jesus is talking about. As you might imagine, there's so much more the scriptures would say, but let me just give you one last thing, because I want you to see a connection here that the Lord gave me this week. I want you to see this one final idea. Jesus, our King, and the preacher of this sermon, not only calls us to reconcile, but He is our reconciliation. You understand that this Jesus who's preaching, this Jesus who is commanding us to bring our anger into the light and to be reconciled with our brethren, is the same one who will later suffer and die on a cross to pay the penalty that our selfishness and our anger and our disunity so rightly deserve. It's not as if He has no skin in the game, to borrow a phrase we would say today. Because He's going to die for this. He's calling us to live for Him. Think of it, friends. He did not just preach a sermon. He paid for our sin. Brothers and sisters, He didn't just preach about reconciliation. He made reconciliation with God and our fellow man possible. Apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, said this. You know these words, don't you? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We know that verse. Do you keep reading when you see that verse? What's it say? It goes on to say, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. Now think of this. Of all the people who have ever had anger, God had right anger towards sin. In fact, it's wrath that will rightfully be poured out on sin. But what does He do? He reconciled us to Himself by pouring His wrath out on His own Son for us. Through Christ, reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Well, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Don't miss this, friends. Our King is also our servant. He paid the penalty and He gave to us the ministry. He made us right with God and He has now called us to call others to be right with God. Here's the question, friends. Who are we then? If our King would do this, who are we to refuse to think and to live on these matters as He has directed? This concept of reconciliation is not a small one. It is an immense one. And my prayer for us, my friends, is this, that we would think rightly and repentantly about our anger. And just pause there for a moment. What's your anger look like? Moms or dads, do your children just know when they see a certain facial expression or posture that they all need to run and hide, get in the bunker because something's going to explode? Do they know that when it gets really, really quiet in the house, they better watch out because somebody's not happy? Do you throw things or do you just not say anything? What's your anger look like? What are you getting angry about? What is it that drives the anger? Is it that other driver? Is it a look of disrespect on someone's face? Is it poor service? Or is what drives your anger the glory of God? And so there's a right anger over those things. According to Christ, our unrighteous anger is as sinful as murder. And so, my friends, may we think like He calls us to think and repent of what He's called us to repent of. And may we commit ourselves to real and lasting reconciliation. What reconciliation do you need this morning? It's very possible that someone's here this morning and you don't even know Christ. You're not saved. You don't know Him. You need to be reconciled to God this morning. Well, the same Jesus who preached this is the one who made the way for that and called us to call you to be reconciled to God. I pray you would be. But you know, it's possible. There's some conversations that need to be had between spouses today. It's possible there's some conversations need to have between parents and children today. It's possible there's some conversations that need to be had at work tomorrow. Or maybe some letters or phone calls that need to be made with family that's away from here. Somebody may need to go talk with a neighbor. Because you haven't talked to that neighbor in 20 years since that trash bag blew onto your lawn. And they never came and got it. Some of you may need to talk to fellow church members today. What reconciliation needs to happen in your life? What's Jesus calling you to this morning? Please don't leave here saying what they would have said before He talked to them. Yeah, at least I haven't killed anybody. Yet. What are you doing with your anger? Are you thinking like your King about these things? May it ever be so that we would.